Brethren, the fact is, and it's this, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that are alive at this very moment number into the multiple tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions. Some have become nations of tremendous influence. And while shocking as it may be, the truth of the matter is that the Bible reveals who they are. And we can go to the Bible to find out who they are. It takes a little bit of work, a little bit of detective work. And as Mr. Rank was mentioning in his sermonette about the difference between knowledge and understanding, some of these things have to be open to our understanding. When the Bible speaks of the modern houses of our house of Israel and the tribes of Israel, oftentimes it does not use the original names of the 12 sons of Jacob. So if you expect to go into prophetic settings of the Bible and find those names, oftentimes that will not be the case. Maybe not even Jacob or Israel, Israel being the name given to Jacob by God. We may have to look under different settings. For the most part, the modern national names we know were not used 2,000 or 3,000 years ago to describe this people. There are other names, there are references that identify the offspring of the 12 sons of Jacob. But among the most astounding proofs are the many prophecies that speak of occurrences in the last days, prophetic statements that are in the Bible. And we need to look at those a little bit in this particular sermon. I want to hit some of the highlights of these things to give us a sense of the story and the certainty of the story that these people that are alive that claim their ancestry with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to face some dire consequences because of their lifestyles and because of the rejection of God and because of the fact that they don't even know who they are. Then let me ask you, who is Israel today? What nation or nations actually fulfill the prophecies about Israel, both the unparalleled blessings that were promised by God over and over again to the fathers, to starting with Abraham, reconfirmed in Isaac, and then in Jacob, and then Jacob blessing his sons. Tremendous blessings that transcended that generation and went forward indeed and in fact forever, when you really understand it, because the blessings have to do with spiritual aspects as well. But there are also warnings of national punishment for disobedience. And those are key factors that will help us understand who Israel is today. So let's go to the Word of God and find some answers. What really amounts to incontrovertible proof about who Israel is today. I again was struck by Mr. Rank's sermonette about knowledge and understanding, and I thought about the topic that I'm presenting today about the understanding of who Israel is, even by those who are of Israel. And it is simply remarkable that that understanding has been lost, given up by the very people who should know and who are responsible to God for receiving the promises that He had promised them if they would only just obey Him. But let's go back, pick up a little bit of the story, breaking into it in Genesis 48. And here I want to read verses 11 through 22 to generally set the stage for what I'll be talking about. Genesis 48 is an account of Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Let's begin in verse 11. Genesis 48, verse 11. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel, or toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near near to his father. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly. Although Jacob at this point was tantamount to being blind, he could probably see only, you know, kind of a fuzzy sense. What he did knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all of my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. And he also shall become a people. He also shall be great. Now, what we're seeing here is a description, a future description, that will only be fulfilled in later generations of this great nation, talking about Manasseh here. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So we're going to find out who Israel is today. We need to consider what's being stated here, because these are prophetic statements from, as we should understand it correctly, from God himself, inspiring Jacob to make these statements. So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel will bless, saying, My God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh, in actual fact making Ephraim his firstborn, or the firstborn of Israel. Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Indeed, that's what he did. He gave two blessings. One, when you really understand it, it amounts to 13 sons, in a sense. Now, I'd like to go back to something a little bit off the theme of what I'm talking about from in terms of actually quoting the scripture here, but he made the statement back in verse 16, in the name of my, let me back up a little bit. It says, Let my name be named upon them, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Now, this is again is a little bit of a peripheral thing to consider, but we have to ask ourselves, why do we as a people have the history book of this particular family, which was what the Bible is? You know, it's a history book of Israel. Why do we carry it, reprint it, and read it and think about it? In a press release from the Social Security of the most popular baby names for 2004, guess which one is first? It's Jacob. Now, this is in the United States, but let's also go over to England. And something interesting is happening here as well. In a sense, it should be alarming, because it is portending what is going to befall the people of both nations. And Ephraim may indeed be falling first. From the Times, June the 6th, 2007, there's a headline, Muhammad is number two in boys' names in Britain. It is now second only to Jack. Jack is the most popular name for baby boys in Britain, and that either derives from Jacob or from John, etymologists differ on that particular breakdown. But again, among some of the most popular names in Great Britain are Jack and Joseph, Joshua, you know, biblical names, again, taking their names right out of this history book that they've carried and published and translated and, you know, read and talked about over the ages. I think it's just interesting. Again, a very minor and truly, you know, just a side point. You know, and let's go back in this very theme and pick up something else, because I want to try to make the point. Again, what we're doing is we're looking at some just highlight elements of the story of Israel to try to understand where the people of Israel are today. Let's go over to Isaiah 44 and read verses 1 through 5. This is a future prophecy yet to be fulfilled. But notice what's said here even. It says, "Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring." Again, I've spoken before how God is the guardian of Israel, and he, again, this is one of the almost countless scriptures that apply that principle, that God does watch over Israel. "And they will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, 'I am the Lord's,' and another will call himself by the name of Jacob, and another will write with his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel." So even in the coming future, this prophecy that we read about in Isaiah 48 will be fulfilled in and among the Israelites. And it stands to reason that some of these things would also come about the way they do at this particular time. Well, at least at that time in the future, Israel will know who they are. But again, a future time. Joseph was uniquely blessed, as we have just read. And let's go back to Genesis 49 this time and read verses 22 through 26. I'm not going to read those blessings given to the other sons of Jacob, but rather just highlight those things that have to do with Joseph to identify him. He seems, in actual fact, other than the Jews who have kept the sign of the Sabbath and have consequently kept their identity, because it is a sign between his God and his people, Judah has not lost their identity. And part of it has to do with those very things. Now, Genesis 49, verse 22 through verse 26, these are the blessings given to Joseph. And Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. You know, again, given metaphorically here to get the sense of it. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above. Now, again, you open up your thinking a little bit to try to grasp the significance of what all of this entails, because, again, it's going to find its fulfillment in many applications. But let me continue reading. With the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Striking, sweeping blessings. promised to Joseph. So again, if we're looking for Israel today, we need to find, and if these things apply today, then we need to find a nation and nations that fulfill this kind of abundance in physical, material blessings. Now remember, God established Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and promised to bless them with innumerable descendants as well as with great physical blessings. And these blessings are the markers, and that may be the key term here. They're markers that identify the people who receive them. Just like you might highlight something or mark something to trace a path even, you know, if you were out in the woods. These identifying signs to know where you're going. Let's go over to Romans 9 and read verses 4 and 5 and pick up a little bit more. I think this gives us some insight about the kind of blessings God has given to Joseph, and again, not just Joseph, but all of Israel. Romans 9 and verse 4, who are Israelites? Question in a way that I'm asking today. To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Israel receives all of these blessings. You know, again, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen, it says. Now, Israel received all these kinds of blessings, the service of God, but in Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, we find a statement about Israel and about where they were, and this is a statement made by Paul in his day, but notice what he does say. It says, brethren, in verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that pretty well underlines, as we've already heard in the sermonette today from Mr. Rank, that pretty well underlines the basic attitude that has been in Israel since they came out of the captivity of Egypt, came into the promised land. Given a little bit of time, even when a strong leader would arise, they would turn and do what was right in their own sight. And so it remains to this day. And Paul is testifying to this approach that they have. Well, finding the modern descendants of Israel will involve finding what nations fulfill these prophecies. Prophecies, as verse 1 indicates, that would become fulfilled in the last day. And again, we have to go back to Genesis to make that point, and I've done it before, but Genesis, I'll get there in just a second, 49, and I wanted to read this, and I think it's important to anchor what I'm saying to this understanding, because I just read about these great blessings that would come to Joseph. In Genesis 49 and verse 1, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. In some translations, the days to come, but again, taking all of Scripture that would, you know, many Scriptures that would be relevant to this, the last days do apply in this case as well. Some of the sons of Jacob occupying their promised blessings at this time are clearly identifiable, while others are less apparent. You know, they may be one of two races or cultures living, races in this case, living in a particular nation, or more. Maybe they aren't exactly set off by a national boundary, but more a grouping of people. Yet all is being fulfilled, regardless of these circumstances, everything is being fulfilled that God has promised. Another key prophecy for us to consider about Joseph and his future blessings can be found in Deuteronomy 33, and we'll read verses 13 through 17 in Deuteronomy 33. Verse 13, Deuteronomy 33, and of Joseph, and this is the blessing that comes from Moses speaking again under inspiration from God. And of Joseph, he said, "Blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush," speaking of God, "let the blessing come on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with him he will push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the 1,000s of Manasseh," and even greater in this day and time. Why Joseph's two sons were to receive these blessings is explained. I mentioned that just a little bit earlier, referring to becoming the firstborn, but let's read a statement to this effect in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2. First Chronicles chapter 5 notes what, we take note of what's said here. Now, in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 5, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," he was indeed the firstborn. Reuben was born first to his father Jacob. "But because he defiled his father's bed by sleeping with one of his father's concubines, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright." So we see here that Joseph received the birthright. He became the firstborn by reckoning and by obedience, and received a double blessing. There are some things to think about in terms of being the firstborn in the resurrection and all the blessings that will come to us. There's some parallels about being firstborn and all that that means and the opportunities that we have, but that again is for another sermon. Well, when you read through the Bible, and again looking for those markers that I was talking about earlier, Ephraim is mentioned and talked about, and the mentioning of Ephraim has to do with future events that are only finding their fulfillment now and in the immediate future, as well as on into time, but especially now in the last days, God will address Ephraim. You can read in Hosea several things, and Ephraim is being addressed as the responsible one, you know, the one that God would go to and say, in a sense, that here's the message and you're responsible for it. But of course it includes the entire house of Israel, and you just have to weave your way back and forth. But again, one of those little markers to understand prophecy and to understand where the national fulfillment of promises has occurred. And we'll go to Hosea a little bit later. Well, because of their disobedience, God severely punished Israel, just as they had been warned. We have chapters in the Bible, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, that spell out the reasons for Israel's downfall historically. And these same chapters warn us of a modern fulfillment of severe national punishment that coincides actually with the generation alive at Christ's return. So understanding that, then it becomes important that we know who Israel is, because things will be fulfilled. Now let's go to 1 Kings 17, because here we find and we'll read beginning, kind of scan through this, but I want to read verses 5 and 6 to begin with. I'm checking here if I may be. We'll go to the other 1 Kings, which is 2 Kings. 2 Kings 17, and read verses 5 and 6, because this is the story about Israel being carried captive to Assyria because of the rebellion. And I want to get a little bit of the flavor of why God did this to this nation that had received all of these promises, speaking of the 10 tribes of Israel in this particular case. Now, the king of Assyria went throughout all of the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Now, we see what happened to the people at this particular time. They were taken, removed from their land, the 10 tribes of Israel. Take time to go through the story of how God stripped the 10 tribes away from Solomon and his descendants and gave it to Jeroboam, who then rebelled, and we find the long, sad history of the kings of Israel finally ending up here in chapter 17. In verse 13, now, the same chapter, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Note, too, as one of those markers, that God warned his people, as he will do and is doing even today. And we'll read some more about that. In verse 18 of this chapter, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers, until he had cast them from his sight. And he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them commit great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all of the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all of his servants, the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. We need to take note that after God had so blessed Israel, his people forgot him. And prophecy shows the same conditions in Israel at the time of the end. This terrible spiritual state serves as another identifier of modern Israel. If we're going to find out who Israel is, we can go to prophecy and we can look at what's being talked about and then kind of get the overlay, make it fit so that we see who the people are. Hosea speaks of the great gulf of time before Israel would really return to God. Let's go over there and read Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. again, the time frame in which we are to consider these things. In reality, Israel never did return to God, not in their any kind of a national sense. Judah did. Judah had its revivals. In fact, some of Judah returned to Jerusalem and to their inheritance, and this was prophesied by God. We don't find that same kind of prophecy given about Israel until those times considered and called the last days, the end of this age. Since we're close in, let's go over to Daniel 9 and read what Daniel himself said about Judah. And begin in Daniel 9 and verse 1 through verse 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. After these 70 years, then, the time came for the Jews, some of the Jews, to go back. And again, these are things we can look at and understand the descent or the descendants of Jacob, all of them, including the 12 sons. And well, this return lasted for the Jews, the tribe of Judah, until the destruction by the Romans in 70 AD, and then everything kind of broke up. Not that there weren't still Jews living in the land, but as a national force, they were destroyed at that point in time. And yet prophecy points to the fact that Jews will be occupying Jerusalem before the return of Jesus Christ. So again, it's one of these markers I'm trying to get us to highlight, and you kind of have to network your thinking to hold this all together here. But let's go to Zechariah and read verses 1 and 2. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verses in Zechariah, verses chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, rather. In verse 1 of chapter 12 of Zechariah, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the people. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against this, or against it. And this, again, is one of those markers that sets the time frame that Jews will be in Jerusalem at the time of the end. And if they are in Jerusalem at the time of, and it applies to the time of the end, and those occurrences are happening the way they are, then we can do some parallel thinking and consider where the other tribes of Israel might be. Because we can hook the end of the days, you know, with many prophecies and many scriptures, and it talks about the problems that the other tribes will be having. Knowing that, we can come closer to identifying who Israel is today. You know, in there are other prophecies, as I mentioned, in this time frame, and they address as separate peoples the house of Israel, separate from Judah, that is. God speaks to Israel on a national level when he speaks in these prophetic terms, not just to an individual, but on a national level. So, again, we're looking for that nation that would be spoken to by God and what kind of a message would be going out to them. Let's also consider the fate of the 10 tribes of Israel during the time of Jesus and the beginning of the Church of God. Doing this to get a sense that Israel was not necessarily lost in time, but were ever present in the plans of God in fulfilling what he had committed himself to be the God of Israel. Let's go to Matthew and turn to chapter 15. We'll read verses 21 through 28. Interesting statement made by Jesus Christ to a Gentile woman who really demonstrated great faith, and because of that, received a great blessing from Jesus Christ. Matthew 15, verse 21, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." I wonder if someone could even make that evaluation, a mother and whatever ethnic group today that's so kind of thought of as something that was only biblical and in history. But he answered her not a word. What a reaction. You've got to kind of put yourself in the same position as she was in. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." You know, the constant, you know, barking of and pleading of this woman, you know, in that sense, that was an irritant to these disciples. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, they went into captivity, as we read about back in 2 Kings, but nonetheless, they're still being dealt with. And again, this is sweeping in its scope, not just for his physical lifetime at the moment. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Interesting story. Think about what Jesus said to his disciples regarding their ministry. Let's go back to Matthew 10 and read verses 5 and 6. Matthew 10, verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into any of the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans." And again, that part of the Samaria was the part that was resettled by Assyria, by other groups of people and who stayed in the land, but that was where Israel, the 10 tribes, had originally been. And Christ is saying, don't go there, not now anyway, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Some instructions that we must continue to follow even in our day and time. Then in verses 22 and 23, note what is said here. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." So evidently, we need to know at this time where Israel is in order to go and to begin to go through these cities. We won't get the entire job done, he's saying here. But again, what I'm giving you are markers, and at the end of the sermon here, I'm going to give you a little bit of an overview way of looking at these markers that these things I'm talking about. You know, having read this, I want to go back to Matthew 24, verse 14, and read it in the context, because, you know, we're not being sent just to Israel at this time. Christ expands the commission in Matthew 24 and verse 14. He makes this statement, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So during that time, the gospel will be, in this coming time that we're a part of now, this gospel is going out to many nations, and ways that we didn't even conceive of 20 years ago, and probably in unusual ways even yet in the future. But this also is something to be aware of, that at this time, some will be going and doing a work within the cities of Israel, preaching specifically to them the specific message of who they are, bringing that knowledge to light, as well as the call to repentance. Another clue to the identity of Israel today is that God will raise up watchmen. With his message, and the gospel will be preached to many of Israel. Not all, as we just read. It's interesting. I read some commentary in a study Bible about James, in particular about James 1:1. And again, I have to comment on my son-in-law's sermonette, Mr. Eric Rank, talking about the difference between knowledge and understanding, a useful Bible comment, study Bible in so many ways. But when it came to James 1:1, they completely fell off the edge of the table, because, again, they cannot understand that Judah is only one tribe of Israel. That when the Bible speaks of the house of Israel, it's not ever speaking about just Judah. Judah is a part, can be a part, but as we have seen, for the sake of prophecy and understanding prophecy, you have to understand that they are two separate national groups in a general sense. And it's even more divided than that. James 1:1, notice this interesting salutation at the beginning of this letter. James fulfilling exactly what Jesus Christ told his disciples to do, what to say, to whom to go. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Watchmen going to these people, preaching to these people. Even then, in the time of James, nationality was preserved. Just as an aside, let's pick up a couple of things here. Romans 11:1, Paul makes a statement. And I'm going to cite this. He said, "I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." He knew who he was and the exact tribe he was from. And also we have the record of Anna in Luke 2:36. And she's described, and in the description of this woman, they identify her as of the tribe of Asher. So again, national identity was preserved. I read recently an article, and some of us have discussed it, but the fact that even the Levitical priesthood is available today in Israel because of genetics and the way that they can trace lineages and, you know, the various markers that are in our genetic system, and they've been able to actually isolate those that could serve as priests in a possible temple. Again, that again is one of those, you know, things out on the edge of the shadow of the spotlight here of what I'm trying to deal with. But it's important to know that Israel is not lost in the sense that they cannot receive the message or come to a knowledge. Well, God is warning Israel today. Let's go back to Hosea 5 and verse 9. We've been in Hosea already. And again, it is a timely, remarkable book that our peoples need to understand. You know, we have published a book entitled The Fall and Rise of Britain and America. And I remember the time that Mr. Link came up with that title, reversing, doing a play on words of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire may rise one more time, but when it falls, it will be permanent. Britain and America will fall one more time. And this time, when they rise, they will never fall again. It's quite a contrast. But this is a message to these people of Britain and America that serves along with many other booklets. There are people who have written. I think I've got, in fact, doing the research, there are accounts of various people have come up with the idea and understood that the modern houses of, actually, the modern houses of Ephraim and Manasseh are being, are finding the fulfillment in all the promises of God, or many of the promises of God, in the nations of America and Great Britain. Or I should turn the order around, Great Britain being that company of nations, Ephraim, and America, that great single nation. And it just is about run its course. So we have come up with this booklet to serve as a warning, something Mr. Link has spoken of on even on the Standing Watch program. And we will be, of course, dealing with that more and more. Hosea 5 and verse 9, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke, and among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. This is a setting for the end of the days. So God is making known among the tribes of Israel what is sure. The warning is being done. Again, a marker of who Israel is the identity of Israel. I mean, to help identify Israel, a clue here is that there will be a work going out to this nation, a warning. Isaiah 58 in verse 1. This is the substance of the message that we who understand are to bring to our people today. And if this message is going out in reasonable power and strength, whatever God grants at the time, again, it's an indicator of who is to receive this message and the identity of the people listening, to the extent that they do listen. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, you know, don't hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgression, then the house of Jacob their sins. And then he goes on to describe the people. Yeah, they seek me daily. Yeah, I've received Jesus. You know, I love Jesus. You know, they had this form of religion, and not to downplay the possible sincerity, but it's not based on understanding, superficial knowledge. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. Yeah, I'm all right. I don't have anything to repent of. And did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And they talk about fasting. He goes on and chides his nation, the house of Jacob, for the kind of religious practices they have. They're empty shells when it comes to serving God. Well, let's continue. One more indication of just who Israel is today has to do with what is about to happen to the modern nations of Israel, especially Jacob, those nations who have been given the birthright blessings from God. We read about that in Jeremiah 30. In verses 1 through 9, let's go through what is stated here. An indication of just who Israel is today is summed up in the warnings here. Beginning in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. That has not happened yet. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Again, that has not happened yet. Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all the faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Again, brethren, I'm talking about things, reading things, rather, from God's word that have yet to occur. It's a message for the modern house of Israel and Judah of future captivity. The trials that our people are going to face because they do not repent are simply overwhelming. Let's continue in verse 10 and read verses 10 and 11. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice, and will not let you go altogether unpunished. Address something in just a moment about our role in perhaps tempering the extent of that punishment by the kind of participation in the work of God that we might have a part in. Jeremiah 31, verses 7 through 9. We find depicted here this return, and again, we're going to be talking about many of these things in the Feast of Tabernacles shortly. But notice the tenor of what's being presented here. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications, and I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Again, a little more on the backside of what yet is to happen. The Bible has much to say about Israel, and it isn't just about Israel's history, brethren. Rather, God is speaking to Israel today through His Word and through those who have been called to faithfully warn and encourage His people. There are ways to identify Israel, to find clues and markers that clearly indicate exactly who Israel is, and most importantly, what God is saying to His people right now. Now, you remember as a child we could place a coin under a piece of paper, take the edge of a pencil, lightly trace over it, and pick up that image of the coin. You could almost read the, if you did a good job, you could read the date, and you get an image of what is hidden beneath the paper. Well, in a similar way, we find highlights from the Word of God that, when taken together, reveal the undeniable knowledge of who Israel is in our day. In times past, Israel forgot God and His laws, and they even lost their own identity. We are about to enter the ominous time spoken of in Daniel, and let's read that to fix it in our minds. In Daniel 12 and verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Brethren, you and I have our part to consider. We have a responsibility to God, and He indeed holds us absolutely and fully responsible. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, has a little bit to say about this responsibility. Let's read that. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Here's the message. Here's what we need to be saying in whatever way we can get the message across, so that along with just a cursory knowledge, by having this Bible published and republished, printed and reprinted all over our nation and other nations, rather than just having it set under the doily on the piano or, you know, not really being understood, that we can bring some understanding. But here's the message. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? That is our message. It's a message with some hope in it. Turn and live. This work is before us, brethren. We must continue to do our part to warn the people. Some will turn from their ways and live. Hosea 11. Let's read something that gives us just a little bit of insight into the great mercy of the God that we serve. Hosea 11, let's read verses 8 and 9. This is God's plaintive, very open statement to his people. And he makes this statement: how can I give you up, Ephraim? Again, remembering that Ephraim is his firstborn. And how can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboiim? These were two cities in the valley, the same valley as Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. This is what God is saying. He's pulling himself back. You remember the account in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 15 that I'm going to cite to you. Israel had displeased God, and he was upset with them. And for various reasons, King David at that time numbered Israel, and it greatly displeased God, and a great penalty fell on the people. And in the choices made by David, he put himself and his nation completely in the hands of God, and over 70,000 died. Here's the account right at the end of this circumstance in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 15. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." I'd like to contrast that attitude on the part of God, that approachable attitude that he has when, even in the times of correction, you know, I know as parents, you've experience that, and you maybe discipline your child when, you know, I'm going to get you, and you start in pretty upset, and you see a particular attitude, or just out of pure mercy, you stop. You know, you don't carry out the discipline maybe as tough as you think. Of course, none of my kids think I ever stopped, but just giving them a hard time here in the audience. Let's go over, though, and pick up something in Amos, because I want to contrast an attitude here. Amos 5, verses 18 to 20. Amos 5 and verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? The Jews of the time of Jesus Christ wanted the day of the Lord. They wanted the Romans destroyed. You can read between the lines and see the fervent attitude, the zealotry, the nationalism that was extant when Christ came on the scene. And they were sorely disappointed when he was not going to deliver them from the hands of the Romans at that time. They fiercely desired the day of the Lord, and for all of the wrong reasons. Again, God cautions us. We have this mixture of mercy on the part of God, and then on the part of mankind, sometimes give them another hard hit, you know, an attitude to give them all that they deserve. Brethren, can we stand in the breach? Can we influence our God through our prayers? We were told to pray for the king as well as for sick brethren, for each other. Can we lift our voices and care about what's happening to the nation? If we do, we're going to be a remarkably different people than most who have lived. You know, Paul was willing to give up his entire existence, his eternal life, for the sake if Israel could be saved. That wasn't required of him, but he had that kind of attitude. We need to know who the people of God are, of course, but they need to know, and they need to know the message that God is giving to them. And we have a part to play in that. Unlike the many, we do understand. We know God has revealed to us the identity of Israel today. For that, we can be very grateful. And for that, we also must answer our own calling through zealous obedience to all, to everything that God commands us to do. Let's do that. Let's get renewed as we go to the feast with a sense of the work and the commission and the opportunity. We are coming before an approachable God who is merciful. We aren't called upon to do this work just simply to say, hey, I told you so. That has to be done. But let's do it with an attitude of love and zeal in order that some might find their way to an understanding of who the true God is and what He requires in their life, just as we have.